A couple weeks ago, the youth leaders were on a retreat with some of our junior high students, and the theme that weekend was one thing. And the teacher used Psalm 27, and specifically verse 4, to teach us just this one thing, and he was encouraging us to live this one thing lifestyle. And what strikes me about verse 4 isn't just the beauty of verse 4, and that is amazing. It's what's happening around verse 4. So what's happening around David when he writes this? And I'll just read some of it. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, though an army besiege me, though war break out against me, in my day of trouble, the enemies surround me. I mean, this gives us a pretty good idea of what David's circumstances are like, or what, at least the way that he's seen him. And like I said, what's striking, what fascinates me about that, and what's stuck with me ever since that retreat, is that in the middle of all that trouble, in the middle of all those trials, and in the middle of all that circumstance, David doesn't cry out to God for rescue. David doesn't cry out, get me out of this circumstance. David doesn't take matters into his own hands and try to work himself out of it. What he does is he turns his attention and his focus to knowing God and to worshiping God. This is what Dick read a couple minutes ago. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I mean, that's an awesome illustration of faith, considering what's going on around David, what his circumstances are. And it just makes me think of what James wrote in his epistle. In the beginning of James' epistle, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And I've always looked at that one and been like, yeah, right, I'm going to consider it pure joy when I'm in the middle of some difficult circumstances. So kind of what I do with that passage, or I've done in the past, is I've taken it and been like, well, what James must have meant was that after we go through difficult circumstances, we're able to look back on them and say, well, now I can see why I went through that, and we get some sort of satisfaction out of it. But that's not what David's doing here. David's in the middle of it, and he's saying, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my trials are, no matter in the way that I'm surrounded, my focus is going to be God and worshiping God. That's what we do here on Sundays. That should be why we gather together on Sunday mornings, because we all have stuff going on in our lives, and we show up and our minds are racing and busy. But this should be about worshiping God, not for what he does for us, but just because he's God, because he is who he is. So anyway, I've had this one thing sort of in my mind ever since that retreat, this one thing idea, and I just wanted to let you know that as I prayed and read through Scripture in preparation for sermons for the next few weeks, these words, one thing, seemed to be what jumped off the page. So next week we're going to talk about what Paul says in Philippians, the end of chapter 2, when he says, there's one thing I do, I forget what's in the past, and I go for what's ahead of me. And 2 weeks from now, and this is, I think, going to be the tough one, so if you want to skip it, I'm giving you sort of, at least you know now what's coming. There's this rich young ruler that approaches Jesus, and he says, I want to follow you. What do I have to do? Jesus says, follow the law. He says, I've done all that. You know, what else do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, there's just one thing you lack. So that's coming in a couple weeks. But before we get too far ahead and before I scare you off, let's talk about what we've got going on today. In Galatians, Paul's writing, and he says, there's just one thing that I want to learn from you. So in your bulletins, you could turn to the scripture. I think we fit it all in there this week. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 3, the first 14 verses. Father God, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd make our eyes really clear, that you'd soften our hearts, that we'd be able to just live for this one thing, God, this one thing that is you. Amen. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. And I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? And so again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, "All nations will be blessed through you." So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. And Christ redeemed us from this curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He has redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul's writing to the Galatians at this time when they're being influenced by false teachers. And he says earlier in his letter, and it's some more kind of strong language, he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And now you're turning to this different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." He says, "Evidently some people are throwing you into this confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." So this group of false teachers, they're called the Judaizers. They're this sect of Jewish Christians who they believed in Jesus, but then they added religious works of the law to their faith, and they were teaching other people to do the same. Specifically, they were demanding that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they'd first convert to Judaism and then put their faith in Jesus, and then they could be saved. And that conversion had to do with a Jewish tradition called circumcision. There were other things that they put on them also, as far as like paying attention to certain Jewish feasts and having a diet that was strict according to the law. And Paul refers to this group later in the letter as the circumcision group. What they were doing essentially is convincing people that Jesus wasn't enough, that your faith in Jesus doesn't quite cut it. And I say this with all sensitivity. I fear we are still doing this today in some cases. I think that we do it even in our Christian circles and in our church circles. And it's good-intentioned people sometimes that think to themselves, "Well, when I'm good enough, then I can be in this relationship with Jesus." Or we say, and I've heard this, you know, that you put your faith in Jesus, but then when you do, I want you to add these things. So you're going to prove your faith is real or legitimate. And I wonder, who are we proving that to? Or who do we want someone else to prove it to? To prove it to us? To prove it to me? I've heard it myself, and so I'm sensitive here. And hear me out. But people say things like this: "Now that you believe in Jesus, now you have to start going to church. Now that you believe in Jesus, you should find yourself a small group Bible study and really get plugged into that. Now that you believe in Jesus, you know, you should start thinking about taking that mission trip to the South Sudan or to Guatemala. I just use those places as a reference. Haven't actually heard anyone here say those things. You know, I hear like, now that you believe in Jesus, you know you're going to have to get up 45 minutes earlier, right? And you're going to have to pray and do your devotions. And I think we say that to people sometimes that don't know even what we mean when we say devotions. And I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. I'm all for missions. I'm all for being at church. I'm all for small group Bible studies. I'm all for prayer and devotion. I'm not always all for getting up super early, but I don't have much of a choice in that. But those things in and of themselves, those things aren't bad. What makes them wrong is when we add them as requirements to the faith. Like, you've put your faith in Jesus, now do X, Y, Z. That's where we are perverting the gospel if we're doing that. So Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And I mentioned a second ago, it's like this letter contains some of these harsh words, it seems like, from Paul. And I think sometimes when I read it, like, wow, he must be really angry. But when you look at the context of his letters and his other letters and his love for the people that he's brought into the faith, it doesn't make sense that he's angry with them. I think it's worse. Okay, so what I mean by that, it's like when you've done something wrong and you've really screwed up and you go to your parents and you tell them what you did or they find out what you did and you expect that they're going to be steaming mad and they look at you and they say, I'm not mad, I'm disappointed. I mean, that's the worst. I'm just glad that my mom's not sitting here today. That it completely derailed the rest of the sermon. So in calling them foolish, Paul's not taking a shot at their intelligence. He's not trying to jab their intelligence. He's saying that you've become spiritually dull. Like, it's not just a matter of your mind, but it's a matter of your hearts. And he asks them, who has bewitched you? In other words, like, who's cast this spell over you? Because you're not thinking straight. You're not seeing clearly. And then Paul draws on their own personal experience, and he says, before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So in other words, Paul's original presentation of the gospel to the Galatians was so clear, it was so comprehensive for them that they understood it, they imagined it, they pictured it clearly for themselves, and they believed and they embraced it. And I'm wondering, has anyone ever presented the gospel to you in that way where you so clearly just know its truth and its goodness? Like, have you ever heard the good news? That's what gospel means, the good news. Have you ever heard it in a way that you knew, this is the greatest news I'm ever going to hear? In fact, this is the greatest news anyone in the world will ever hear. Can you remember a moment in your journey towards Christ like that where you clearly, you saw Christ crucified for you? And I'm not, and I know there are people here in both camps, and so I'm not one of those guys that thinks everyone has to have a spiritual birthday in a specific moment when they got it. You know, I think God works in different ways with different people, and it doesn't have to be the same way for everyone. And God may be in a process, and you may be in a process of believing the gospel. But I don't discount people that do have, like, that moment in their lives when they can go back to it. Maybe they have a few. I've got a moment like that. Some of you that are in the room were there at this time. For me, this has been a blessing in my life as I continue to walk out this life with Jesus. And I was already a believer, and I don't know if this is like 10 years ago. I was on a mission trip in Tennessee with some adults and a bunch of teens, and I was a believer, but it was all really new. And I remember kneeling one night during worship before a cross, like that old rugged cross that we got on the hill up there. It was like that. I was kneeling before this cross, and tears were coming out of my eyes, and I had this goofy, Tyler remembers that I had this goofy smile on my face because I knew, I was convinced. I clearly saw Christ portrayed, and I knew that he had died for me. And I felt completely free, just free from any burden, free from any guilt, free from what I might have to do down the road. There was none of that. It was just complete freedom. And I'm thinking, isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're all after, is just to feel completely free? We want to be free from oppression. We want to be free from depression. We want to be free from anxiety and worry. We want freedom from judgment from others and from ourselves. We want freedom from performance, and we want freedom from comparison. And let me tell you, there is no other freedom like the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So do you have a memory of a time like that in your life that you can go back to? And that's what Paul's drawing them back to. You so clearly saw Christ portrayed as crucified. And he says, now I'd just like to learn one thing from you then. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Their answer, hopefully for you, is obvious. They believed, they received the Spirit because they believed what they heard. So Paul goes on with another question, and this is the one that I think that I need to consider, and maybe we all need to consider today. He says, are you so foolish then that after beginning by the means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So for the Galatians, this meant that they heard the gospel, that they believed the gospel, that they received the Holy Spirit, and that they were relying on the Holy Spirit to live out their day-to-day life. And then what happens is this suggestion is offered by the Judaizers. This other group of people, they creep in to what's going on, and they start spreading this message that faith might not be enough, but here's what you can do. You could be circumcised. And it's like they gave those Galatians this opportunity to snatch back control of their own salvation. That's, circumcision really isn't the challenge that we face in today's Western Christian culture, nor are usually special feast days or dietary restrictions according to the law. But we do face challenges in our church. There's plenty of ways, and I'm not going to name them, but you know what they are, that after originally relying on the Spirit, we tend to drift back into this idea of proving our faith by these acts of flesh. And again, when I say that, I wonder, who are we trying to prove our faith to? Here's what I think. I think I'm really willing to offer God's grace to all of you. And I'm really willing to offer God's grace to the world. I mean, a bunch of people that I don't know. And I'm even willing to offer God's grace to people sometimes that, you know, have hurt me. But what about me? Am I willing to offer God's grace to myself? I don't know about you, but I'm my own worst critic. I'm harder on myself, I think, than anyone else. And so sometimes the person that we're perverting the God, that we're preaching this perverted gospel to, is ourselves. In what ways, after receiving salvation by faith, are we now trying to prove that we deserve God's grace? Paul says, have you experienced so much in vain? If all that experience really was in vain. And then Paul moves from drawing on personal experience to drawing on the Word of God. And he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, he was in a right relationship with God. It was Abraham's faith that made him righteous. Hebrews says some of this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. It says, by faith, he made his home in this promised land, even though he was a stranger there in a foreign country. We know by faith Abraham was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And Isaac was spared by God. So in many cases, including those, we have Abraham, this great man of faith, this hero of faith. But if you know the Genesis a little bit, you'd know Abraham's not perfect either. See, Abraham took matters into his own hands at times. On a couple instances, when he was going into Egypt, I believe, apparently his wife Sarah was pretty good looking, and he was afraid that if people knew that they were married, that he'd get killed. So he said, let's tell everyone that we're brother and sister, and that way I kind of protect myself. So Abraham, was he trusting God there, or was he taking matters into his own hands? And then we have this promise that God made to him and to Sarah that he would provide them with a son. And time goes on and time goes on, and this isn't happening. They're getting older and older and way past childbearing years. And so they kind of get together and take matters into their own hands. And they're like, well, if this is going to happen, you know, maybe this is what God meant. We'll just circumvent his plan, and Abraham will have a child with the servant girl, and that must be what he meant. Well, that wasn't what he meant, but it's what they did. They kind of took that in their own hands. But because of his faith, as imperfect as it was, Abraham was in a relationship with God. And righteous means in a right relationship with God. As for the law, this was 430 years before the law was even introduced. Abraham came way before Moses, is what I'm saying. And God promises Abraham then, all nations will be blessed through you. It says through your seed, and that is Jesus. But even then, God's making this announcement of the gospel of Christ that is to come. And so those who rely on faith are blessed, like Abraham, who is this man of faith. So we have that picture, and we have all these other pictures of people in the Bible, and we talked about them on Wednesday night in our junior high group. All these different people that struggle along the way to persevere in the faith, and they have these moments of taking matters into their own hands, and yet God was always there, and God always used them. And we read all that, and then I think we still wonder, but is my faith enough to save me? There was this time that I was at the airport in Milwaukee, and I was picking up a relative of ours, and I don't know, Lisa, if you remember this or not, I think we were there to pick up Kathy, and there were some people there at the airport, and they were handing out tracts, and because the flight was delayed, we were kind of there long enough that they could get over to us, and you know, that's not my style. That's okay. I hope that works for some people. But this young girl, and she was young, I mean, as brave as Andrea and Heather just were to come up and play that beautiful music for us. I mean, she was brave. She walked up to me and said something along the lines of, like, do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? And I was a believer, and I said pretty simply to her, like, yes, I do. I know Jesus. And then she said, do you know him well enough? And I was like, what? And Lisa was like, mm-mm, she's a young girl. This is... Let it go. But, I mean, that's always stuck with me. And I'm thinking, hey, I give her credit for trying. But also, like, I hope she knows, like, well enough for who? Who's going to judge that? Who do I have to prove that to, that I know God, or that I know Jesus well enough? Do I have to prove it to you? Do I have to prove it to the world? Do I have to prove it to myself? Or does God know? Does God know that I have faith? And so that makes me think about this story in the New Testament, okay, where the disciples were trying to heal this boy. They were trying to cast a demon out of this young boy, and they were unable to do it. And Jesus shows up, and he's like, what's going on? And the father explains, well, your guys are trying to cast this demon out of my boy, and they're not able to do it. And Jesus says to the man, he says, everything is possible for those who believe. And this is the part of the story that I go back to all the time. Here's the father's response. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. He didn't pretend like he had it all, like his faith was perfect or 100%. He said, Jesus, I believe, but, oh man, I got this doubt. Will you help me overcome it? And Jesus did. He freed that boy of an impure spirit. And I think whatever measure of faith you have right now in this moment, or tomorrow in the next moment, or 10 years from now in that moment, whatever your measure of faith is, that's enough. Later, the disciples come back and they ask Jesus, so what was the problem? I mean, what were we doing wrong? And he kind of says to them about their faith that you have little faith. But he said, listen to what he says about their measure of faith. He said, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, I don't know how small that is, but I assume it's really tiny. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. All right, so we're relying on faith, we're relying on faith, we're relying on faith. What's the problem with a little bit of law? And we all like a little bit of law. We like to rely on ourselves from time to time. We like to have some sort of measuring stick that we can see how we're doing and if we're making progress, and maybe if our neighbor's doing okay and if they're making progress, we like to kind of measure that too. We kind of want this roadmap laid out for us of, okay, I believe in you, but just write it down for me. What do I have to do? What are my exact steps I have to take? Here's the problem with the law. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Okay? As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Okay? So when we start out with God's grace and we're following his spirit, but then we slip back into, I'm just going to do this because I know I'm supposed to, and I'm just going to do this because somebody expects it of me, and I think that, you know, God might be comparing me to that person, and I just want to be a little bit better. When we slip back into that course of thinking, when we slip back into living that way, like we're trying to earn God's favor, we're putting ourselves back under the law, and not the parts of the law that we want to obey. We're putting ourselves back under the entire law. We're right back under the curse that Jesus just freed us from. Think back to that moment when we were totally free. There was no law. There was no curse. But man, we like to measure. All right, just in case you think it's possible to keep 10 simple rules, I direct you back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Okay? He explains that not only does the law require that we follow it to the letter, but that we follow it in principle. In other words, what I'm saying is, and I don't know people's criminal history, I said that in the first service, and there's probably a bigger chance in the first service that I don't think there's any murderers in the room right now. I don't think, okay? And you probably think to yourself, you're right, I'm not a murderer. I've known all these people for a long time. They're not murderers. Here's what Jesus says about that. Yeah, that's the letter of the law. Now, here's the principle of the law. Have you ever hated a brother or sister? Because then you've committed murder in your heart. I've not cheated on my spouse and following the letter of the law. I got that one. But here's what Jesus says about that. If you ever looked at another lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, maybe you're good on those two. Most of the people in the room that I see right now are in or have been through their teenage years. Okay, you know where I'm going with this one? One of the 10 says, honor your father and mother. Okay? If you've been a teenager at any point in your life, you can take that one, toss it out. So right there, you're done. You have not followed everything in the law. The point I'm trying to make is that even the 10 simple rules, they're not that simple, okay? And all of us have fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us misses the mark on perfection. And man, that's hard for a perfectionist to say. But every one of us misses the mark on perfection. Here's the good news. Christ has redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit is the seal of our salvation. The Spirit seals us, stamps us, guaranteed, approved. Your inheritance is in heaven. You are co-heirs with God's Son, Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus, guaranteed, delivered. And the Holy Spirit also comes, indwells us, and lives in us to be our counselor, to be our guide, that we would live our lives day by day in step with Him, listening for Him, obeying Him. So I'll ask one thing. If I asked, what one thing are you going to rely on when it comes to your salvation? I know undeniably most of the people in this room are going to say, I'm going to rely on my faith in Jesus when it comes to my salvation. We know that answer. Man, that one's been drilled into us. What's the Sunday school answer? Jesus. But what if we ask this question? And what if we ask it and answer it honestly? When it comes to living my life here and now, when it comes to living my life day by day, in the midst of my circumstances and all the trials that surround me, in the middle of my busy days, okay, when I'm taking care of my spouse, when I'm taking care of my kids, when I'm taking care of my neighbors, when I'm running and rushing back and forth from work to school, to the store, to church, when my life is go, 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 get it done, get it done, get it done, get it done. If I ask then, what is the one thing I'm relying on? What's my answer? And again, Paul asks, does God give you a spirit? Does God work miracles among you? And does God work miracles within you by the works of the law? In other words, is he doing this because you're doing it because you're relying on yourself? Man, Britt, that illustration, oh, she's back there. That was awesome. Is he doing that because you're relying on yourself? Or does he give you the Spirit because you believed what you heard and you're trusting Jesus and you're trusting the Holy Spirit and you're trusting the Father? Let's pray. God, I got to pause for a second. In the middle of all these words, in the middle of all these questions, and in the middle of all these thoughts, God, I need to pause and say, you're the one that matters. My faith is the one thing that I want to rely on, not only for my salvation, but for my sanctification, for the way that I walk with you every day. The one thing that we ask of you, Lord, this only do we seek, that we might walk with you all the days of our lives. That we'd stop in the midst of our circumstances, God, to gaze upon your beauty, to know your goodness. That we'd stop, maybe not only on Sundays, but every day, to worship you in some way, God. Not because of what you've done, and not because of what you give us, but simply because of who you are. Thank you. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.